I can go home now. Sometimes, you know, when I'm speechless, you know. Wow. Glory to the Lord. So this morning, so I don't know about y'all, but have y'all been a little bit stirred up by all the vicious, vile things floating around in our country today? Well, you know, it was so cool. Did y'all see that the pastor that was held in prison in Turkey for 2 years was released? Praise the Lord, Jesus. That was so incredible. Listen, I was so humbled. You know how pastor always talks about when we come to church, we don't come need-based. It's not like we don't have needs and the Lord is interested in that. But we come to give. And I was astonished when I'm sitting there looking at this picture on TV in these two golden chairs where the president of the United States receives dignitaries. And here sits this pastor being honored. And this pastor, you know, is he's been in prison for 2 years. I mean, they've been over there for, what, 20, 25 years? They love Turkey. And here they took away his freedom, and his whole family suffered. And the most important thing was he did not come to receive anything, even though he was needy. He came to give. He asked President Trump, "Can I pray for you?" And, of course, you know, it was one of those Holy Spirit moments. Where, you know, Trump's like, "Yeah, I probably need more prayer than anybody in the room." You know, he goes, "Well, can I pray for you now?" And there's this awkward moment where, you know, Trump's like, "I don't know quite what to do." You know, Dan was pointing out how awkward it was to me earlier. And the pastor falls on his knee before Trump. And he starts praying that the Holy Spirit pour out on Trump. That the Holy Spirit would pour on our nation. And his wife also. And it was so powerful. And we're just like, I had tears in my eyes. I was like, that is so incredibly gloriously beautiful. And such a humble spirit was in that place. It was just so wonderful. And it was like, oh, that refreshing breeze that blows away all the negativity and the ugliness. You know, you're like, oh, yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. So we blessed that man and his beautiful family and blessed Turkey this morning. There's Dale and Jean. I'm so glad you guys are here this morning. So in the middle of all this stuff coming out of people's mouths, that it grieves my heart, you know. It sort of makes me shudder because people's hearts are being revealed in that moment. We find out, oh, dang, that was in there? I had no idea. We hear these responses, and it's like this raging going on. By the way, are y'all praying for your enemies? Be sure you pray. Every time somebody opens up their mouth, before your response is, "Lord, shut their mouth," pray for them. But remember, when we pray for our enemies, we don't pray for anybody something we wouldn't pray for ourselves, okay? We're praying for the Spirit of the Lord to come. Let the Spirit of the Lord enlighten. So it's a really big deal. So this morning, let's turn to 2 Kings, chapter 6. In the midst of all this storm of voices, you know, I'm doing some praying, and I hear there's more with us than there is with them. And I went, you know, the Lord doesn't kind of speak that stuff into your spirit unless he's trying to not just show you something, but grow you something. So, of course, I go to this scripture. That's funny. Jack was like, "What was it you said to me this morning, Jack?" Green and full of sap. God, I love South. Speaking pictures. So speaking of pictures, here's one. So let's go to 2 Kings 6. Let me set this up for you. So the king of Aram was warring against Israel. And he would set these little traps. He would send his warriors out and set these little traps. But the prophet Elijah was kind of sneaky Pete. he was kind of tuning in, and he would tell the king of Israel, well, you know what? The king of Aram is going to be over here with his guys. And so the king was always on guard and was able to outsmart them. Well, this happened time and time again. After a while, the king of Aram is like, all right, it's kind of a political moment. Where are the leaks coming from? Kind of contemporary. And so they're like, the prophet Elijah, this guy knows what you're speaking in your bedroom, like in the intimate secret places. You think you can keep a secret from the Lord, but the prophet Elijah, you know, in Israel, he knows what's up. So, of course, what is he going to do? He's going after Elijah, right? Well, if we eliminate the leak, then surely we can prevail. So he sends all of his officers and chariots and everything. So let's go to verse 13. The king of Aram says, go find out where he is so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent, okay, clue in now, horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. So when the servant of the man of God, now y'all know who the servant is? Gehazi. It's kind of one of those names I go, and that's probably not what you'd want to name your kid. Yeah, Gehazi. Gehazi was a servant of the prophet Elisha. And so he gets up and he goes out early the next morning and looks up, and behold, there is an army of horses and chariots that surrounded the city. He freaks out. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant said, why? Because of the numbers. We're a little bit intimidating, do you think? So what did the prophet Elisha say? Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You know, and Gehazi's like, what? So Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked out and saw the hills full of, clue in here, horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the enemy comes, and the Lord, Elisha prays to the Lord, blind these guys, and he does a little sneaky thing. They come in, and they can't see where they're going, so Elisha's like, he went that away. I'll take you. And so they follow him over to another city. And there, behold, he says, okay, Lord, now you can open their eyes. He opens their eyes, and the king of Israel's like, get out of town. You brought me this dude. This is great. What shall we do? He speaks to Elisha and calls him father. What shall we do? Should we kill him? And of course, Elisha says, oh, no, no, no. Feed them and send them back. This so humbled the king that they quit trying to defeat Israel. So, this brought me questions. I always know when the Lord is speaking to me, I need to answer some sort of questions, because questions go deep and provoke something, right? So the first question I had was, did Elisha actually see the horses and chariots of fire? I thought that was kind of an interesting thing. Like, did he actually constantly look up and go, oh, well, you know, they're here? Or did he see it by faith? Did he see it by faith? How is it that Elisha even knew they were there? Well, it doesn't actually answer this, so you ask more questions. But Elisha has this history with fire. All right, so let's go to 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2. Now, if you recall, Elisha was also a servant at one point as Gehazi. Gehazi served Elisha, but Elisha served Elijah. All right, so now we know the story. Elijah called him. He followed. He was a good prophet son of the great prophet. So now he's followed him all his life, and it's time for Elijah to pass on. So in 2 Kings 2, the Lord's about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. So they're both on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elijah says, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." He was inseparable from the father prophet. So the company of prophets at Bethel comes out and goes, "Dude," you know, they're prophets, right? "Do you know he's being taken up today?" He's like, "No, I don't want to hear it. Don't say it." So they move on. He's following Elijah. Same thing happens. "Stay here." Same thing, same response that Elisha has before. As the Lord lives, as you live, I am not going to be separated. So they move on. This continues to happen. So let's skip down to verse 7. 50 of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. The Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water, and the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now remember, Elijah had a particular spirit. So it's a dividing type of spirit, but it's not the kind of dividing that divides people. It's a connectional spirit with people. It turns the hearts from one to another, from the father to the son and son to the father. But where it separates is it makes a way for that connection to happen. When they crossed, Elijah says to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" Famous response, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." And everybody's, you know, it's like, yeah, give me a double portion. I want two times that. You know, and the first time I heard that, I was like, you can do that? Really? You know, and I've always heard it said, well, why is it a hard thing? Well, because Elijah didn't have two times of what he had, you know? But I want to submit something else to you. You see, the idea of a double portion in the Bible is a one of double blessing. It was typically used in the Old Testament it referred to the actual birthright. The birthright of the inheritance that was received by the eldest son. And by the way, if you're a girl, I'm talking to you too. Okay? Let's just get that out of the way. So when I say son, it is not a gender thing. So in Deuteronomy, for instance, it says, "He shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all he has. For he is the first fruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." Jesus being the firstborn of many. Okay. So this relationship between Elisha and Elijah is very, very interesting. So Elijah, of course, says, "You've asked a difficult thing. But if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not." Oh, a test. So they're walking along and talking, and suddenly, clue in, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appear. And this is the interesting part I never saw before. It separated them. So it separates them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha saw it and cried out. Here's that. We've talked about this before. My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes, tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen, that's the mantle, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak, struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. So this relationship mirrors that of Moses and Joshua. Remember crossing over the Jordan into the promised land? Joshua completed that which God gave Moses to do. Now it's Elisha's turn to complete what the father Elijah was given to do. So they crossed over. We're crossing over into the future. We're crossing over into the promise. We're crossing over into a place that was really dry and deserty, but it would eventually be turned into an Eden. So there's all this fire, you know, going on. Elijah and Elisha had a lot of experience with the fire and horses and chariots of fire. So when we look back, you know, when Elijah has his big showdown on Mount Carmel. Let's go back there. That's on page 511. Okay, this is 1 Kings 18. Let's start out verse 22. So the setup is we've got some bad kings and queens going on here and a lot of persecution. And there were idolaters. They're worshiping Baal. And so, by the way, did y'all know that the reason this happened on Mount Carmel? Mount Carmel is like this weird ridge that goes down to the edge of the sea. And one side of it's real dry and windswept. But the other side catches all the rain. And it's beautiful. It's just lush. So the high place of Mount Carmel was where they worshiped Baal, who at the time was considered the god of rain, right? So that's why the showdown happened on Carmel. So, you know, he shows up and he says, all right, there's going to be one prophet and against all the prophets of Baal, which ended up being about 850, something like that. So verse 22, Elijah says to him, this is so great. I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. I'm the only one. So here's all these numbers arrayed against the one. And, you know, they do their thing. They could not get fire to consume the sacrifice that was offered. But, you know, Elijah did his best to make it difficult to burn. And he calls fire down from heaven. There's the fire again, and the fire consumes everything. And it wasn't too long after that that he's running from the same people to Mount Horeb. When he gets to Horeb, he's hiding because he's scared now. And so down, this is chapter 19, starting at verse 10, he replies, I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. You know, it's interesting that the numbers weren't important on Mount Carmel, and now suddenly the numbers are really important. So the Lord, of course, tells him, go. Do this. Say this to this king. Anoint this one. Call Elisha. And da 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 da. And so the history goes on dealing with fire. So to have fiery power, you better have the right motivation. Do you remember in Luke 9 when the disciples, James and John, are facing opposition? You know, they're over there going, you know, Elijah's a great character. Elisha is a great character in their Torah. And they go, Jesus, should we call down fire on them? Consume them? And Jesus rebukes them. It's not like the power wasn't there, but the motivation wasn't there. So if you want to play with fire, FYI, check your heart. So this leads me to my second question. What happened when Gehazi actually saw the chariots and horses of fire arrayed around Elisha? Did it change anything? You see, power, a display of power, doesn't always change things. Did Gehazi's heart change? Or was he continually needing reassurance? Was he continually needing to see that he was not the only one left? It's all of them against me. What is this saying to us? So let's, speaking of Gehazi, let's find out what happened to Gehazi. So let's skip over to 2 Kings 5. And let's talk about Naaman. Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. Oh, there's that pesky guy again. All right, now he was like the golden child of the army. He was like the dude. He could do everything the king said. He was just like the star guy, superhero, right? But he had this one problem. He had leprosy. Oh, dang. Well, he also had this servant girl from Israel that told them, said, hey, psst, you know there's a guy in Israel that can heal that. Because, see, leprosy was a type of separator. It caused you to be put outside the camp. But he was this rising star next to the king, you know? So the leprosy was an issue. And so he's thinking, okay, what do I got to do? Prophet Elijah, you know him. He can do it. So he goes to the king and says, hey, there's this dude over in Israel that can heal this, and then this won't be an issue. So the king loads him up with treasure, right? And says, sure, I'll write you a letter. So he goes to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel's like, what? You want me to heal it? You brought all this stuff, this gift? Because when you go to people's homes, when you cross their threshold into their territory, you bring a gift. It's a type of offering, a type of honor. So, you know, the king is freaking out. He can't, like, just say, sorry, too bad. You know, so he's freaking out. So Elijah, he's over there, and he goes, send him to me. No big. So here goes Naaman with his little troops and all of his treasure, and he goes and he stands before this tent. So let's pick it up in, did I tell you, 2 Kings 5:9. So Naaman went with, clue in, horses and chariots, and stopped at the door to Elisha's house. I'm sorry, did I say Elijah? This is Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger out to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord God, you know, wave his hand over the spot, cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and he went off in a rage. See, he was used to, you know, the high place. He's a little arrogant there, right? So Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, you see how the servants approach those they serve? My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. Hallelujah. Wow. So Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God, stood before him, said, now, I know there's no God in all the world except this God of Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. But, of course, Elisha says, no, I won't receive anything. Go on your way. He's like, oh, but I know that there's no other God. But when I go back to the king of Aram and he bows before Baal, I'm going to have to bow too. Could you talk to your God and have him forgive me for this? And he's like, yeah, go in peace. So off he goes. But here's Gehazi. Gehazi's going, you're not going to take that treasure? What? So Gehazi kind of just like sidles up down the road. Pardon me. And Naaman's like, what's wrong? He goes, you know, I talked to the man of God, and he's like, yeah, you can give me a talent of silver and some clothes, and that'd be really good. And Naaman's like, yes, take two. So Gehazi's like, yeah. So he goes and he stashes him and he goes back to Elisha. Elisha's like, hey, Gehazi, where you been? Nowhere. Wasn't me. Yeah. And he goes, no, you took something. And I know it. This is what he says, Elisha, in verse 26. Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? I sent my spirit with you. Was not my spirit with you? This is how we see. Last Sunday, Pastor got up here to speak, and for some reason, I just felt the need to, when I was taking notes, write down Father of Lights. Within seconds, you can ask Bill, I told him, within seconds, Papa Bill said, Father of Lights. And you're like, whoa, we are more connected in the spirit than we know. Was not my, I sent my spirit with you. Was not my spirit with you? Goodness sakes. So at that point, Elisha says the leprosy that was on Naaman, that thing before he was cleansed, because your heart isn't very clean, is now on you. And Gehazi bore the leprosy. He wanted the riches that Naaman carried, but he received and bore the shame. That is the thing that separates you. Leprosy was a shame because it was considered sin-based. So now the next question, why is it Gehazi couldn't see in the first place? Because he was walking in the same office that Elisha walked in with Elijah. Gehazi was a son of the father prophet. What gives here? So if you want to see with the eyes of faith, you have to carry the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of the father. Remember the pastor giving us a scripture from James a while back that the thing that stops us from receiving is the affections of our heart. What was in Gehazi's heart? What was in Gehazi's heart? See, Jesus is on a throne. A throne is the high place. It's the high place of your heart. Now, the high place is an objective position. So when Jesus is on the throne of your heart, he can see everything. He's in the high place. Right? And it's from the high place that everything flows down into you. So when he is on the throne, all provision, everything we need, every grace, every ability flows from that throne. So when our affections are on the throne, we can't receive. Can't receive. So if there is a throne in your heart, it's by our will that he is seated. We choose that over our own affections. It's by our will we seat him on the throne, and by faith we receive from the throne. By our will, he is seated, and by our faith, we receive. We set our will. Okay, so is Aaron Deckler here? Oh, Aaron. I'm going to say this. I'm probably going to screw it all up because we're going to talk about computers for a moment. So you've read the headlines, all the security breaches, the data breaches. Okay, there's two ways you get a breach, right? One is hardware and one is software. Here's where I'm going to screw it up, but at least I'm a layperson and hopefully y'all can understand that part. So the hardware is actually the nuts and bolts, right? So there's this microchip that got implanted. So the job of the hardware, the microchip, is it opens the door. And it says, this is all the microchip does. It opens the door and says, receive whatever comes through the door. Okay? Then the software is all coding, right? So it manipulates the code to try to sneak something in the back door. So one's a front door, one's a back door. I'm sure he's over there going, oh. Okay, but you get what I'm saying, right? Okay, so that's how the data breach comes in. And So hacking creates a door that things enter into the inner realm to steal your identity and information, okay? So you know in inner healing we talk a lot about doors. Oh my God, you've got an open door. We've got to heal it and shut it. Oh Lord Jesus. Okay, I'm not making fun of that, but I really want to submit to you that there is a much simpler and easier and higher way. That is the spirit of self-control. When you learn to control your spirit, you are already setting a guard over your heart. Parents, the best thing you can give your children is a spirit of self-control. It starts out with little things. No, you can't do that. And no, you do this. Oh, I know it's hard, but you'll figure it out. You'll learn. Yeah, it's hard. And pretty much they learn it. And then they learn, wow, I can apply that here, here, and here. And as they get to become an adult, a grown person, they learn to have control over their own spirit. Our spirit is our guard. Remember when Paul says, all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable? He didn't have to worry about the door. He had a guard. He had the right spirit and self-control. So this is what I'm going to posit to you here today. Our affections, which is our appetite, it's our desire. Your appetite is the door. Your will is the guard. We set our will. How does that happen? We are turned to the Lord uncompromisingly. The spirit of Elijah turns to the Father and the Father to the sons. Now the son can receive from the Father. You know about fasting? You know, I used to think it was this, and it was that, and it was this. This is why. But fasting is about how we set our will against our appetites. You know, the scripture in Proverbs where it says, you know, when you sit in the presence of kings, put a knife to your throat, lest you desire the riches of the king's table. In other words, that spirit of, I will control my appetite. The greatest challenge is when it comes in the riches of kings. Gehazi was going after Naaman. Yeah, I want some of that. Looks pretty good. But he didn't guard his heart. So now, what was the effect? This next question. What was the effect Gehazi had on Naaman? Was he a faithful son to the father? Where was the expression of Christ here? Remember, that's our mission in the earth, to express the heart of Christ to the world, to become a mature expression of faith that speaks to the world, to the earth, so that we all become this beautiful, unblemished bride that can represent the husband. Oh, Gehazi. Your preparation, your receiving creates a way for the earth to likewise receive Jesus. Elisha became a prophetic heir of the legacy. So he became responsible for carrying the father's spiritual legacy, for completing and fulfilling that which was given to Elijah. No, this is not ministry. It's a full-on fulfillment of prophecy. This is legacy we're talking here. The context here is a prophetic son. Everyone looks to inherit, but not everyone looks to carry the spirit of the father. Elisha, the son, became the father then to the sons of the prophets. They bowed down to him and treated him as the father. Fathers gladly give themselves to raising up sons to exceed them. It is a mutual dependence. But there's a test to this. Will sons acknowledge and cherish that relationship? Especially when the father, remember the sons exceed the father. Especially if the father had less influence, less power. Will they continue to cherish that? Power comes to those with the right heart. Sam Whitefield said this: prophetic fathers who do not invest in sons will not be operating in the fullness of their gift and ministry. Also, prophetic sons who refuse to receive and relate to prophetic fathers will find their ministry lacking. This mutual interdependence is important. Why? Because it will test the issues of pride, ambition, humility, and independent spirit, and enable prophetic voices to withstand the pressure of the last days. When it feels like you're the only one left, and the voices sound like a raging army around you, what will your faith see? Can you withstand it? This incredibly powerful relationship will be a testimony of the connectional power of the Holy Spirit, that He is alive, strong, victorious, having overcome the idol of self, submitting in love to one another. This is a prophetic witness to the nations. This dependent relationship is capable of prophesying the word of the Lord to the nations. Can a nation be born in a day? Well, guess what? We're laboring to birth, to bring it forth. We're laboring for this family, this prophetic community to come forth. Next question. If Gehazi couldn't receive the spirit of Elijah or Elisha, what happened to his mantle? So, watch me here. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Now, this is the end of day. We've seen the end of days of Elijah. Let's see the end of days of Elisha. Now, Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept. Now, catch this. He says the same thing that Elisha said to Elijah. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. See, he wanted to inherit. He wanted to be a son to the father. So Elisha says this strange thing, go get a bow and arrows. You know, this is going to be a prophetic act, but actually it turned out to be a prophetic test. You know, you shoot this arrow out the window, it means you're going to have victory over, whatever. Take these arrows and strike the ground. So he strikes the ground three times. Remember last time we had this, you know, Moses is striking. Oh, you struck it too many times. And Elisha says to this guy, you didn't strike it enough. You're like, oh God, what hope have I? I don't know how many times to do it, you know. Well, the hope is that you have enough of a relationship where you know. Okay? So it's like, dang, but now you will defeat it only three times. Verse 20, Elisha died and was buried. So anticlimactic. No whirlwind, no chariots of fire, sucking him up to heaven without death, right? You're like, wow, darn it. So why couldn't this guy inherit? He was following the orders, right? But he didn't have that thing. He didn't have that thing burning in his bones like a fire that said, I will not be separated from the Father. It's going to take horses of fire, chariots of fire. It's going to have to take the Lord to separate me from my Father. You're not taking my dad from me. Nobody is. Nothing is going to stand between me and my dad. Nothing. So the Lord had to come down there and separate and say, you know what? It's time for him to pass the torch to you. Father to the son. It's time, son. Now go. So that's when Elisha takes the mantle. What does he do? He strikes the water. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Oh, there he is. Gotcha. It's so powerful to me when I think of this. I've never seen all this stuff before until I started digging. So Elisha's body died and was buried. It became a valley of dry bones. So we have this odd little paragraph. Right? So they're the guys in Israel, they're burying some random guy who died. We don't know who he was, and they're just out there burying him. And suddenly, they look up. Here comes the band of raiders. It's like a good Texas Western, you know. Here they come. And they're like, oh, no. So they take this poor guy's body, and they throw it in the hole with Elisha, where Elisha's buried in a cave, and take off. The minute this random guy's body touches the bones, what happens? He comes alive. And you're like, oh, what happened to him? Let's look at the next paragraph. It never says. I'm like, oh my God. His bones still had a spirit of life on them. It's the life that raises up a son as a promise of the future. Like the future's not going to die. With the spirit is still alive and well. We know that the spirit of Elijah was still at work. Why? Because John the Baptist, and unto this day, the prophetic spirit that speaks a better word, that speaks a word of life, that turns hearts, that connects us all to the spirit of Father, is still alive and well today. It still is life to raise the dead. Did you notice what happened to Elijah? Okay, this is the spirit of Elijah, right? We're talking about. Did you notice what happened to him? He bypassed the grave. You realize that? I mean, he didn't pass go and collect $200. You know, he bypassed the grave. There was so much life on him that he got sucked up into heaven. May we all get beamed up, right? In Elijah's history, people would often say of him, in the history would say, we don't know where the Spirit of the Lord is going to carry Elijah today. I mean, that keeps going along, right? They would say that. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came to rest on individuals, but in the New Testament, the Spirit is poured out where? On all flesh. The point today isn't, where will the Spirit carry us? You know, oh, you're going to anoint this one, you're going to speak to this one, you're going to do this and that. Where will the Spirit carry us? That's not the point. The point isn't, where will the Spirit carry us? The point is, who is going to carry the Spirit? So, I've probably told you this story before. This is in my younger days with the Holy Spirit. You know, and I'm praying with all this zeal. I'm praying away to the Lord. And suddenly this question hits my heart. And the question is, well, what do you want to do? And immediately out of my mouth comes, I want to raise the dead. And as soon as I said it, I was like, oh, dang. And I knew in my heart it meant dead hope, dead dreams, dead churches, dead promises, dead anything had to come to life. And as soon as I thought that, boom, here comes the next question. So what do you want to be? And out of my mouth comes a fountain of life. Now, you know, that was a very humbling moment where you go, oh, I just had a two-way conversation with the Lord. Take off my shoes, right? I mean, it was very humbling. I was like, so then, you know, my youthful zeal at that point takes over and I'm like, let's go raise the dead. Want to go to the morgue? I mean, it was not for trying. I mean, We had some powerful moments raising that which was taken. But you see that thing in me, in my bones that the Lord put in there that's burning? That thing doesn't have a youthful zeal. Now it has this mature thing where now the question comes as Cheryl, can these dry bones live? I'm like, heck yeah. So what's the problem? Abraham and Sarah had a valley of dry bones. They were long past the promise. They were a complete valley of dry bones. They couldn't bring forth anything about the promise. You see, if you actually think you can bring it forth, bing, immature, right? As you get older, you go, you know, I really can't do this by myself. So out of the dry bones comes life, the promise, the hope. What are you hoping for? What is the promise you have from the Lord? You worried about it dying? Really? Heck, I was. And so what happens? The Lord takes the promise that arose, the beloved son, the hope of the future, his crown, and says, hey, up the mountain, put it on the altar. How many of us are guarding that promise like we're scared to let it die? Or when the hope comes for whatever it is in our lives and it's gasping its last breath, we're scared to let it go. We're just like a kid with a tantrum. No, the Lord told me, the Lord told me. But instead, the eyes of faith see there's more with us than against us. This isn't the last one. The Son of Promise wasn't the only one left. There's God in a whole army. And he speaks to the dry bones and they live. So in Ezekiel's vision, meat, sinew, all this stuff comes onto the bones. All right? This is a big deal. I just feel it. So I, in my youthful zeal, I thought of dead raising as power. But in my more mature age, I understand that it is not power. It's a fountain of life. What is a fountain? It's a vessel, a pass-through vessel. It only operates with power when it's connected to the source and it's wide open. We don't want a little. It's got to be wide open because there are nations that are coming to drink from your fountain of life that believe in faith, that stand there and say, no, don't worry. I've seen and I know. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You are extending life to all who drink. This house is a fountain of grace. This house is a fountain of life. So what does that mean? It means we're becoming a prophetic community that can speak to the word of the Lord, that carries that right spirit, that speaks the word of the Lord and raises up the dry bones. Suddenly, guess what? There's more with us than with them. We become this kingdom company. So as we turn in the same spirit, we remove every obstacle that's arising from our affections, those arising from our limited way of seeing things. And we present ourselves, we set our will, and he provides. He provides everything we need, all ability to do what we need to do. Like Jesus, we proclaim as a prophetic community, not our will, but yours be done. There is no shadow of turning in us either. Becoming that fountain of grace, we become this prophetic community. And that blazes a path for others who are following you to become. So you've noticed that before services, people come up and pray. And afterwards, we make declarations. We are becoming a prophetic community. That means we have to release the word, receive the word, and then proclaim the word. What we do up here is we basically provide a structure. We provide the bones. And you guys are putting the meat on the bones. You see, if I get up here and I tell you this and you get revved up and you're like, yeah, I got hope, I'm encouraged, I've gotten exhorted, and you go out there and do life as usual, what? Then it's like it never happened. You guys have to be the ones who preach, who proclaim the word, who raise the dead. You guys have to do it. Now, just so you understand, It comes when we're connected as this mighty family. This is the, remember, the structure we're talking about is prophetic sons. Okay? Lest you think I sat and prayed, Lord, what do you want to say to your people today? And get a word of the Lord. Remember who my daddy is. He doesn't get a word of the Lord. He gets the word of the Lord. So as he sits before the Father as an apostolic builder, I also have to sit before the Father. So all of this stuff came from this one scripture, this one thing that he preached about the affections of the heart are in our way of receiving. All of this came forth, and there was more meat to the bones that he put out there. So I submit to the Father. This is how I handle the word. I am not going to bring you my word. Now, it's not like I don't get a word of the Lord. The Lord doesn't, he does speak to me individually. But I'm in a position where I have to speak to you corporately, and I can't speak my own word. This is a prophetic community, is a corporate voice. We declare and we sing one voice, because it comes from one spirit, because we are reflecting the one true God. We are walking as he is. We are an expression on the earth. So what we're doing here is releasing the word. We're receiving the word. And then we proclaim the word. So what we're going to do here in a minute is open it up for these confirmations. Now, what is a confirmation? It affirms something. It creates firmness. It creates a foundation that you stand on. Where not only do you live it, but you proclaim it. You become the word so that you can become the fountain. Okay, so this week, Joel had to go take care of some business in another city, and he calls, makes an appointment. And this girl was so bubbly, just, yeah, you know, come on down, blah, blah, blah. So Joel says, hey, I'm on my way. And suddenly there's like, boom, this wall. He's like, man, I don't know what happened to this girl. We'll see when we get in. So he goes in there, and what he finds is a hurting woman. And you know how it is when the Lord sets you up? Out it comes. Blah. You know, so he's like. So he gives her a little financial advice, which she needed. And then he speaks to her heart. Talks to her about how you have to have the right heart and come in the right heart so that that stuff can't affect you. So he took the word he heard and he preached it. He administered it. And he spoke to the valley of dry bones. This is who you are. This is what we do as we walk together as a prophetic community. So when you come up here to confirm, this mic is open to everybody. Now I know some people are like, oh, it freaks me out to hear my voice on the, who cares? This is family. Look, if I can get up here, and I know that if I totally screw up, you guys love me anyway because you're stuck with me, you know. You also can do this. But what are you doing? You're listening and you're going, oh my gosh, what you just said? That made me leap. It made my spirit leap. Kind of like John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah? What happened when he was exposed to Jesus? Confirmation. So, you know, you may get up here and just go. You know, your confirmation just, maybe you don't have the words and all you can do is say, amen. That's confirmation, baby, right there. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. And you don't have to sit there and go, oh, God, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? Give me a picture. Give me a picture. I saw this waterfall. You know, no. That's not what we're after here. We're after the Spirit of the Lord, the Word that came down through a fountain right into your heart to go through you and become a fountain. This is what happens in our journey groups, folks. You put meat on the bones. You take the word that came and you say, wow, the Lord showed me this and spoke to me about this. And all of it was about this. This is amazing. And somebody goes, oh, say it again. That's so good. I needed to hear that. That was great. Oh, and it spoke right to this issue. Yeah, this is wonderful. Yes, amen to that. And suddenly you're out there and you're going, hey, there's not just one of us left. We are our own chariot and horse of fire army. We're the Joel 2 army, and we are arm in arm together, this prophetic community. So when you speak your word of confirmation, this is what you're doing. You're making it firm, not only in yourself, but in everybody else. Because out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, it's confirmed. You know what I'm saying here? So it may be like this. This is typically what I do. We are a prophetic community of mature faith. Well, are we? Maybe not yet, but I'm declaring it. I'm prophesying it. This is who we are. We are a community of faith that sees who is with us instead of who is against us. Our heart has been captured by this spirit of devotion that will not be separated. This is the whole deal. Stand up. There is fire shut up in your bones. There is a spirit of devotion in you that will not be separated from one another. And it has nothing to do with how great we are. It has everything to do with how connected we are to the one who is great. The greatness is our heart that will carry that spirit of Elijah that connects and makes a way. We strike the dry ground and we open the way up for water to flow, the water of the Spirit, the cleansing water that changes everything. I speak that over you. Lord God, today, let this word go deep. I pray that anything I've said that stands in the way, in the hearing of anyone, just falls like dry leaves. But Lord, enliven your spirit, your word in us, that it becomes active, real. We want the reality of the fire. We want the perfection of the fire, the revealing of the fire. Lord, we welcome you in any way you come.